I always stand amazed at how the Holy Spirit works. I did not tell Dan or anybody else what I was speaking on today. I was speaking on life. You know, the last song is Wonderful Words of Life. that's just the way the Lord does things, isn't it? It's so amazing. As you heard earlier, I just got back from a trip that took me to Italy, a land that I love, land that I grew up in, land that I'm very familiar with because I learned the language. I was there from 11 months old to 18 with gaps of a year every time we came home on furlough. So it's a very comfortable place for me to visit. I feel very much at home there. I have lots of Italian friends, a lot of believers. So it was just a phenomenal time. But the purpose of the trip was really to honor my mom and dad and their last trip to Italy. My dad is now 86. My mom's 84. Ever since they retired from the mission field in Italy back in, I think it was 97, 98, they have made two trips a year over, each with a duration of about a month and a half. Thank you. And he preaches throughout Italy and Albania on those trips. And one time in 2003, I went with him, and we preached in 25 assemblies in 28 days. It was just bang, bang, bang. So he fills the schedule up rigorously. Well, when my niece, my brother's daughter's husband, my brother's daughter, when she heard about this and that my dad, this was the last trip, she started crying. And my nephew said, "What are you?" My nephew-in-law, her husband, says, "What are you crying for?" She said, "I can't believe this is Grandpa's last trip to Italy, and nobody's going to be there. This is like his victory lap. And we should be there to celebrate and honor him for all the years of service to the Lord." And like this was like 5 weeks before his final message was to be preached. So they'd already started their time over there. And so she rallies the whole family. She's sending all these emails, and people are calling, and I was working on with Dave at Dave's house when we got the phone call. We were actually visiting with their neighbors from my brother saying, you know, we've got to do this. And it's like, it's not going to work out because we'd already planned for a cruise with June's parents this past week. So it was like, it's not going to work. But then as time went on, I saw, you know, I really could, because we've got 3 days before the cruise in Miami. And I could actually fly straight from Rome to Miami and have the whole week with them and then go on to the cruise and skip the 3 days in Miami. So it all worked out, and God just blessed in a phenomenal way. All that to say that my niece's husband, John Reinhardt, is a very godly young man. They're a really neat couple. And probably one of the neatest part of the whole trip was just the fellowship with him. And we spent hours, because we had like a four-hour drive Sunday morning. We had to get up real early. We got in Saturday night, and then Sunday morning we had to get up early and drive 4 hours to where my dad was preaching his last message up there. But anyway, we had lots of time of fellowship, and so I spent time with John, and he was just talking about, he said, you know, I've been thinking a lot and reading a book. It's called Spiritual Depression by Martin Lloyd-Jones. And it talks about the self and how we need to preach to the self and put our self down. But what he really focused a lot on was saying, you know, how there's words of life and words of death. And how often in our lives we speak words of death that destroy. And we had so much fellowship over this that it really got my mind thinking about this, especially in light of what's coming up with our evangelistic outreach. And so I really wanted to focus that thought in our minds today, because we live in a world of death and a culture of death. I mean, we're born into it, right? And it's so natural for us to promote it in attitudes and words and actions. And it just tilts everything toward death. You know, think of the words destruction, deceit, division, depreciation, disillusionment, depression, decay, desperation. I can't believe they all it's alliterated. They all begin with D. But they all, you know, lend themselves toward death. And we tend to participate in it without even realizing. And it should not be. We should be in the mode of life and life-giving. And so I want to look at life today. You know, we have a choice every time we open our mouths as to whether our words are going to be life-giving or life-taking. You know, either we are going to be encouraging, nourishing life with our words, with our actions, or we're going to be suffocating and leeching life out of people. And so I want to look at some things today. I want to use the word life as kind of an acrostic. Our actions, it can be awfully selfish, and when they're selfish, they are deadly, rather than caring, generous, and oxygenating, you know, giving life to people. Many times, you know, you'll have a conversation with people. I've done it so many times. You know, you're chatting, you're talking, strangers, and somehow we never get beyond the niceties. And we chit-chat and talk about the weather and their jobs and a lot of different things. And we stay with these shallow cordialities, and we keep the exchange friendly, non-offensive, non-intrusive. And I guess in a sense, we really want to come across as nice people. But in the end, what have we really done? We've not really been nice at all. What we've been is purveyors or promoters of death. Because we didn't even give a morsel of life to this other person who's lost. We stayed in the so-called safe zone. Maybe we were more preoccupied with what we've got going on. We didn't want to be bothered, didn't want to get into deep conversation. But we stayed in the safe zone. We came across as just, oh, they're a nice person, they like me. But all summed up, we promoted death. We didn't care that this person was going to hell. And so I really want to look at this whole thing about life. And as we focus on it today, I want to look at it from two acrostics. The first is life, L-I-F-E, living intentionally for Elohim. Elohim is the name of God. It is the word God, and it's the first word you come to in the beginning, Elohim, in our Bibles, if you look in the Hebrew. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So, life is living intentionally for God. Living with purpose. Living. Realizing that we are alive. We've been redeemed. You know, Galatians 2:20 says what? I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I'm dead, right? Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm alive. The only reason I'm alive is because he is my life. He is in me. Lord Jesus Christ is giving me life and giving me meaning. Therefore, I am really dead. I am a corpse, but he has given me life. And so we are living now as opposed to dead. Because we are changed. We are saved. We're in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to be living intentionally. That is with purpose. Not just trying to get through things. I know there's been many times in my life, and probably you've experienced it too, where whether it be in school, whether it be at a job or something, you're just bearing with it. You're putting up with it till you get through it. You can't wait till it's over. And sorry to say, there were times in church services as a kid, I was like, can't wait till it's over. You know, you'd bear up and just put up. But that's not the way it should be. It's not. You're not just trying to get through it so you can get on to the thing that's more exciting, the thing that really interests you. Because in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to live intentionally, with purpose, with goal, that in the same way as there may be a huge project, and you see these companies do these huge flow charts of what has to take place, and it's like, it's kind of like roots of a tree, but kind of reverse, because it's branched out here, and it's going to funnel down, and these things have to take place, and then those things allow these decisions to be made, and these parts have to come together, and you know, and eventually it flows down to where the full assembly is brought together, and now you've got the completed part or whatever it is they're trying to accomplish. And so it's that kind of thing that when we live intentionally, we are actually putting pieces in day by day to the final goal, the final product that God is trying to accomplish in and through us. We are the component parts, and it's coming together. And so we're alive in Him, we're living intentionally, and we're living for. For. That means it's for no other reason but God. Life is all about living intentionally for God, not for self, not for other reasons, but for God. And so that should permeate our thinking, our acting, our words, every day, in every encounter. And it's not that we're trying to put a guilt trip on any of us, because we all fail, and by the grace of God, He uses us. But we need to be proactive more and get out there and do more and be just life givers. The second acrostic I wanted to use, and again, the last part of that first one, life intentionally for Elohim or for God. You know, everything is for God. He's the beginning, the end of all things, and we do it for Him. But the second acrostic is really the one I wanted to flesh out more. L-I-F-E. Loving, intrusive, focused evangelism. Now, I want to look at those things. Life. Loving, intrusive, focused evangelism. Loving evangelism. Loving someone to life is what we're to be doing as we live through our lives. You know, you've heard the expression, oh, I just love them to death. Love them to death. Well, you know, that's a crazy statement, you know. It's like, well, do I love them until my death, or well, I love them to death, and I love them until they die, or who's dying here? I don't know. But it's kind of like the culture of death. It's all about death, and we're to love unto life. We're to love people into the kingdom, as it were. You know, God loved us unto life, didn't He? His is a life-giving love. Everything He did was to bring life and health. And we read that verse, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for others, for the brethren. God evangelized us by loving us to life. That's what He did. It was a sum total of what He did. He demonstrated His love. Romans 5:8, which we also had in our story, Joe says, but God shows His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Very intentional loving and manifesting of His love to us. We have to ask ourselves, do we really love people? Do we really love people? Or do we just brush them off and try to make the encounter friendly and get it over with and go on with our selfish lives? Remember what Jesus had to ask Peter after His resurrection? Peter, do you love me? He had to ask him 3 times. Peter, do you love me? Do you really love me? Feed my sheep. Do my work. On Thursday, the day before I was to fly out, I had to take care of my shaggy hair and get a haircut. And June had a discount coupon for Supercuts, and it was a $9 haircut instead of the 12, whatever. So I went in there, and there was this large, heavy-set black African-American and nice lady, but sat me down and started doing my hair, and I asked her the diagnostic questions, which I tend to do. I want to be a witness. And so I asked her the first question, and that was, you know, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And she goes, I know I'm going to hell. Well, it's not very often you get that kind of answer. I said, well, you know, if you were to stand before God's gate and God were to say to you, and I used her name, I said, what would you say to him? She says, I wouldn't. I'm not going there. So then I said to her, you know, you must feel like you've done a lot of things for which you can't be forgiven. And I started to explain the gospel. And I used the example of the gift, which I always love to use that example. And I say, well, you know, have you ever been given a birthday gift or a Christmas gift? She goes, no. She says, our family doesn't believe in gifts. Whoa. I said, well, you know, hasn't anybody ever given you a gift? She said, no, they're always with strings attached. I mean, she was really bitter and down, you know. I was like, wow. Always with strings attached. Well, I said, well, just imagine, because God never has strings attached. God loves without strings attached. And I gave her the story, gave her an example of giving the car and the keys and the title and what do you have to do to make that yours. You just have to receive it, and, you know, and there's no strings attached. And she was just hard as rock. So I finished presenting the Gospels. We did the haircut. And so we went to the front, to the cash register, and how are you going to pay? I said, I'm going to pay with credit card. And I said, I want to use my coupon. And so I got the reduction, $9, and prints out the ticket, and the ticket has a place for the tip there, and I put a big fat zero and put my $9 total, and I handed it back to her, and I watched for her reaction, and it's like, And then I'd already prepared it, because while that was going on, I was preparing my wallet. I had a nice, crisp $10 bill. And as soon as she took that ticket that I'd signed, and I go, this is a gift without strings attached. And I gave her the $10 bill, and I was like, it totally changed. And the impact, you know, you can't express it, but God just influencing a heart. I don't know what God's going to do in her heart through that. But it's this thinking, how do we get into people's lives? How do we get beyond, you know, the barrier and the surface, and don't just think about ourselves. I could have been there just for a haircut. Let's get this over with. I'm going home, and, you know, I got to pack and so forth. But here was a heart and soul that needed to be loved and loved to life, because she was dying with whatever the hurts were in her life that had brought her to that point. Sad, sad situation. She needed to be loved. And so God wants us to be life-giving, loving people. The second one is he wants us to be intrusive. That is not a word that people like, because everybody has their boundaries and people don't want people being intrusive. But the more I look at what the Lord Jesus Christ did, he was intrusive. He did not wait until things were good or until the invitation and the welcome mat were out and said, welcome, come to earth, come to my life. No, he intruded. He forced himself upon. And the more I've seen in evangelism and the people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because people insisted on something. No, I want you to come with me to this. I'm going to pick you up. I want you. No, they wouldn't let go. They just keep pounding. Whether it's workmates, stories of people coming to know Christ. He just hounded me. He wouldn't let me go. He just kept telling me these things about the Lord. Intrusiveness. It's not a thing that this culture wants, because Satan runs the culture, right? Satan runs the world, and he wants everybody to have their little boundaries, and no, you don't raise this subject, you don't talk about these things, because that might offend somebody. God says, lovingly be intrusive into people's lives, like the Lord Jesus was. Ephesians 1, chapter 2, the whole chapter is amazing, because it really deals with this. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you also once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Okay, there's the description of where we were at. Our lives. We were all wrapped up in our own worlds and our own doings. We had our boundaries and our perimeters, and it's all about us, and this is what we were doing. And so now what happens? But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, and that "but God" is referring to him as the author of the intrusion. But God, he's going to start to do something now. Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. When we were dead refers to the timing of the intrusion. He didn't wait until we were alive, until we were welcoming, until we were cordial, until we were friendly. No, while we were dead. So he's the author of the intrusion, but then he has the perfect timing for that intrusion, that entrance into our space. He says he made us alive. The purpose of the intrusion was to give life. To give life. And it says, by grace you have been saved. That is the character of the intrusion. Character of the intrusion. By grace you have been saved. He says, goes on and says in verse 6 and 7, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In the ages to come, to show the immeasurable riches of his grace. That is the fruit of the intrusion. There's going to be a result from it. So, really, when we talk about intrusive evangelism, we're talking about an intrusion of grace. That's what it really is. It's a gracious intrusion into somebody's life because we want to present the gospel to them. It goes on to say, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not of works, that any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This intrusion is a part of God's plan of good works, of reaching out to people who otherwise would not let anything past the barrier, who would not open the front door of their lives to you. God didn't wait till things were cordial to approach us. He intruded when we were hostile toward him. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. There is his intrusion of grace. The next thing that we see is we see that he he was that he was focused, that he came with great focus and intention. Focused evangelism is evangelism that has a purpose and a goal in mind. Luke 2:49 says, he said to them, why did you look for me? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? There's got to be a purpose in all that we do, and we've got to be focused on the end result of what God wants. When I was on the cruise, several times I'd go up and walk the jogging track, and I met this woman. She reminded me of Whoopi Goldberg. She just came across like her, she looked like her, talked like her. It was really amazing. But it wasn't her. But we got to talking, and she talked about how she's done like 53 cruises, and she has this routine, and does the jogging track, goes down to the gym, and then goes to the sauna, and then the pool, and then goes and gets showered and dressed. So we and had a lot of fun time talking, and I'd walked with her around the jogging track quite a few times. And I need to go, and I thought, should I go or should I stay? And I hadn't brought the gospel up, so I asked her the diagnostic questions. Well, after the first question she answered, she said, I believe I'm coming back again. I believe in reincarnation. And so she wouldn't answer the second question, and she just said, well, so what do you think? Well, I'm glad she asked me that. So I started sharing the gospel with her. And just intruded into her life, and just she had said about, oh, we got to love everybody and accept everybody, and you know, and anything goes, and you know, we've got to show love and accept homosexuals and yada, yada, yada. So I said, I couldn't disagree with you more. Because she said something about, oh, you know, Jesus never spoke about, homosexuals, never condemned them. And so I decided it was time to be graciously intrusive. And so I said, well, you know, I said, I couldn't disagree with you more. I said, you are absolutely right that Jesus never spoke about it. And I said, he didn't have to. Because he said that he came to fulfill the law, not to condemn it, not to undo it. And you see, it was already codified, and it was already in Jewish law that homosexuality was wrong and condemned. He didn't have to say it. So your statement was not correct, and I had to disagree. So then I went into the whole gospel with it. It was amazing how God just gave that opportunity. But I had to be intrusive and, in a sense, offensive and disagree and say, no, you're wrong. And that's not fun to do. But God will give us the grace to do it. And I was focused on the fact that, you know, this lady needs the Lord. I need to show some life-giving truth to her, because this world lies in the lies of the enemy. In Luke 9:51, we see focused evangelism in the life of Jesus when it says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He set his face toward Jerusalem. He was focused on going to the cross. I thought about this and I said, you know, it's interesting. Jesus did not come to establish a corporation. He didn't come to earth to start a political party. He didn't come to earth to build the world's largest or tallest structure. He didn't come to engineer and produce the world's best consumer product. He didn't come to seek fame, to seek wealth, or anything else. Yes, he could have done these things, and he would have done them better than anybody has ever seen them done before, but he didn't. He didn't come to have great lands, great harvests. He came focused on bringing life to dead people, people condemned to eternal death. Focused on life. And that's why he would say in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. His focus was on life. And that's what he stayed focused on the entire time. He was planted into this earth, into a sea of death. Just think about it. He was in an ocean of death around him. I thought about that as I was leaning on the rail in the cruise ship watching the sea go by, and you look as far as you can see on every side, and all you see is water. And your mind invariably goes to the thought of, what if I fell overboard? You know, what would it be like to be a little bobbing head and body out there in that big, huge sea of water? You know, would anybody see me? And, you know, I'd get thirsty, and there's a lot of water, but I can't drink this stuff, because if you drink salt water, it's going to speed up your death. It's a pretty hostile environment. And thought, you know, that's kind of like what Jesus came into. It's death all around you, but he came to bring life to this world. Jesus focused on needs, yes, blind, lame, hungry, thirsty, leprous, deaf, demon-possessed. I mean, he addressed these problems, but ultimately, that was not the goal. He was focused on the life-giving work that he was going to accomplish on Calvary's cross. And likewise, we need to be focused in our evangelism. We must be focused on individual needs, but more than that, focused on the gospel and bringing glory to God. Third story I want to tell you is about a woman by the name of Olivia. Olivia is an Italian woman who, with Danielle, were the two ladies that prepared our meals at this villa that we stayed at in Tuscany. We had a welcome dinner. We had a dinner in the middle of the week, which was a training dinner where Danielle and Olivia trained the ladies that were in our group, all eight of them, how to prepare Italian food, and then they put on this huge banquet, and then we had a farewell dinner, and they are part of a catering business that Danielle owns, and it's just first rate, just unbelievable. And these were these multi-course Italian meals. But in the course of the week, we got to know these ladies. And Olivia is, she is now 32. And as she saw little Anaya, who is Jana and Nate's baby that we went out right after she was born, and she saw here this little seven-week-old baby, you could just see this longing desire in her eyes. And so invariably, the question came up. I asked her, I said, do you have children? She was married. Do you have children? No. Do you want children? Yes. And then she says, we've tried for 6 years and can't have children. I mean, that just struck my heart because I knew the feeling. We felt the same feeling as Jana and Nate couldn't have children. So the Lord just put on my heart to tell her the story of Nate and Jana. And I told her the whole story and told her about the adoption and how that didn't work out, just that whole story. And she was just, she was just riveted by this thing. And I told her how we had prayed and how people had prayed and God answered. And so at that moment, and it's funny because a couple days before in the car, again, as we've had these travel times as we drove to Florence, Siena, different places to do some of our excursions and touring, Joy was in with my car and we were having a discussion. She was saying, she said, Dad, have you ever had those times where you don't know how far to go, whether you should seize the moment and pray something in boldness for the Lord, somebody to be healed completely, right then and there? She was relating to a story that the situation out in Africa, in Chad, where a situation had come up, and she wrestled with that. And so we had a really neat discussion about that, and I'll leave that for another time. But the upshot of it was that was kind of mulling around in my head. And so as I finished the story of Nate and Jana and Anaya's birth, I said to Olivia, could I pray for you right now? And Danielle is shaking her head, yes, it was really funny. And come to find out they're going to be related because there's going to be a marriage in the family. So they'll be related. And then Olivia goes, yeah, I'd like that. So my sister was there and she came and we put our arms around her and I prayed and said, God, for your great name and your testimony, that you might show that you are the God who still is active and working in this day and age, that you have power to open and close the womb. Wouldn't you open her womb and give Olivia and her husband a baby? And I am praying to that end, and I just would ask you to pray too. I've said by December, that by the end of the year, that God would allow them. And it's funny, because then in the next days before she left, she said, we have been totally checked out. There's no problem with my husband or me. Medically, there is no problem with us. And I prayed and I said, yeah, I want you to know that God is able to do this. And I said to others afterwards, I said, the Italians really need a manifestation of God's power. The gospel needs to come across them with such power that God is able to do these kind of things. And I'm praying to that end. And we'll do so with prayer and fasting, that God will answer and show his great name powerful and break in. And there is an assembly in that area that she could go to too. So just pray with me. But again, focused. That was the purpose. That was, I wasn't there just to have time with family and have fun in Tuscany, but focused, that we are to be evangelistic. Our lives are to be focused on evangelism and reaching and giving glory to God. And that was the purpose of that. So as we pray and as we prepare, as we look forward to the outreach, remember God wants us to be involved with life, to be intentional, loving and intentional, intrusive, and focused on evangelism. I remember the words of John 6:68, where it says that after Jesus revealed a certain truth about himself, that many disciples decided to leave him. And the Lord turns to the disciples and says, what about you? And Peter boldly says what? He says, Lord, where would we go? You alone have words of life, of truth. I mean, he's the only one. Words of life. May God use each one of us more and more as we live our days out for His glory, to give life to the dying around us. That His name be glorified. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for just a sterling example of the Lord Jesus, that He loved us, that He was intentional, that He was intrusive, that He was so focused, and His desire was to bring us to life. Father, thank You. May we learn of Him. May we apply in our lives these things that we've looked at this morning. That God, that we would see a great abundance of fruit for Your name, for Your kingdom, for Your glory. We give You our thanks now for this time, for Your word and for Yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.